This morning we are in chapter 6, and I don't think we'll get all of chapter 6, but I'm going to do what I can. It says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." What is your say, Miss Carolyn, instead of beware of practicing your righteousness?
Taking that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them.
Yeah. Your alms before men. So we've always kind of thought about it. Don't be giving your money. But I had read in a couple of different places, and my Bible is the New American Standard, and so it translates it into practicing your righteousness. So it's not just giving your money, but it's anything you do. What Jesus is going to, and remember, what he's announcing to his disciples here in this particular section is of the Beatitudes and all that, is how they are expected to live in this new kingdom that he is setting up here on earth. So how are they expected to perform or to live their lives? And he's literally calling out the scribes and the Pharisees continuously because of the things that they're keeping the letter of the law, but not the spirit of the law. We talked about that last week. Verse 1.
Chapter 16.
Chapter 6. And I'm glad we're all ready this morning. thank you. Verse 2. "When, therefore, you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do, or in the synagogues or in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." I want to mention one thing to you. I think it's 7 or 8 times in these first 13 verses that he mentions your reward. Your reward in heaven. You already have your reward. 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 So guess what? When you get to heaven, and I know this is very controversial, you will have rewards. But those rewards, it's mentioned in other places how all the things you've done are going to be thrown into a fire, and very little of that is actually going to stand through that test of that fire. Very little of that is going to be pure, I only did it for God, and that's, I did it for the right reason. Isn't that strange? Because we do. I mean, today I'm thinking, you know, we had the tornado. I probably need to get out there. Look bad if I didn't show up and help. I mean, really, I want to help, but part of me says, well, you know, that's what we do. That's what the community is. It's an opportunity for me to help. I can't do that in secret, much as I want to. I can't go out and cut limbs in secret. People are going to see me do it. And some people will say, well, he's only doing that because he's wanting to show out. Well, no. You know what I'm saying? It's a real hard thing. The reason I didn't have you say the prayer, because we're going to talk about prayers here in a minute, is because how you say those prayers. Not long, drawn-out prayer that goes on and on and on. Are you praying for the people in the room, or are you praying to God? And it's kind of, when I had one commentator say, it's just like me talking to Lisa. And I'm talking to Lisa, but I'm really talking to Lisa like this and turning my face and talking to you guys and just really kind of ignoring her. I'm saying I'm talking to her, but I'm not. And that's what you do to God when you pray, because you want to instruct the people in the audience. You know,
you can't hardly help being mindful of the other people who are listening to you. You can't hardly help that.
And you can't help. Some people are better at prayers than others. Some people can say public prayers, and some people can't. And they assume that, or people will judge you on that. Oh, that's such an eloquent prayer. Oh, isn't that so nice? They just pray so well, they must be spiritual. And people that have a hard time with it, well, they must not be, because they don't talk to God enough, and they don't really. It's not true. None of that's true, but we do judge people on that as to how well they can do it. There's a story of D.L. Moody, who was a preacher, and he was coming, and it was kind of like Billy Graham was coming, and he invited the local pastor to come up and pray, to do the prayer before the service. Well, boy, this was his big chance to be on a big stage, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. And Bill Moody just knew he was losing the whole crowd, because it wasn't stopping. It was going on for minutes and minutes and minutes, and he could tell people were about ready to get up and leave. So he got up, put his arm around the other pastor while he was still praying, and said, as he concludes his prayer, why don't we turn to song number 37? And he said, because I was losing them, because he's just going to keep on praying. So we need to be concerned, and we're going to see that with alms and prayer and a lot of different things. There are three things that Jesus addresses in Matthew 6, and these would be very familiar to his Jewish audience, and they are giving and prayer and fasting. Because those three things are required of every Jewish person. They're also required of us. So I wonder how many of us fast. Yeah, nobody, pretty much. But he's addressing them in the fact that they will, that they are expected to, and that they will. And this is something I didn't really realize. Did you know that those three things are included in their requirements for any good Jew? They're also requirements for any good Muslim, along with the Hajj, which is a trip back to Mecca, and what's the other one? I've got it here someplace, and I'll get to it. It's the reciting of the chants, the ritual that you're supposed to do every day.
I have a question.
Yep.
What did you say about the last part of that verse 2 about they have their reward? What did you were you saying before you talked connecting that with rewards in heaven?
I'm saying that what he mentions here is, truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Because if you're doing something for men to show out to men, then take that applause and enjoy it. Because you have no reward for that good work you just did in heaven. You're only going to get that reward from men. But if you did that with a pure heart, and you did that, and once again, this is all in God's hands as to what your heart is, but he's trying to get you to say, if you did it before men so that men would applaud and like you, or you had better standing or whatever, then relish that, because you've gotten your reward. There will be no reward for you in heaven. But if you did that for the right reasons, and you did it for God and for God's glory, there will be a reward for you in heaven. But he says here over and over again, you're saying reward, 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 reward. I did a sermon one time on rewards. I remember that I'd read a book and it was pretty neat. I liked it. But on we go. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And that's kind of hard to do, but what he's saying is, you should be able to go back and go, how much did I give to that one, 6 months ago? You shouldn't really be concerned with, what you're doing or how much it's costing and that kind of stuff. He's trying to take your mind off of your, and you'll see this as we go through the chapter, off your physical being here on earth. When he tells you not to worry about where your bread's going to come from, or where, how he feeds the sparrows and all that kind of stuff, he's trying to take your eyes off of the physicalness of this life and put your eyes on a spiritual plane, not on a physical plane. Verse 5, and when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. So it wasn't a common practice for people to stand on the street corner. Not really. They would go to the synagogue and pray just like we come to hear and pray. But what he's going to say in the next thing is that you should pray to your God in secret, and God hears your prayer. But there were prayers that were mandated at 9 o'clock, at 12 o'clock, and at 3 o'clock, and every Jew was supposed to stop and pray, kind of like the Muslims do right now. And if you were real conniving, then you would, take your time at 12 o'clock and make sure that you were at 5th and Broadway or wherever the biggest concentration of people were, and then you would stop, and you would say your prayers in front of the most amount of people that you possibly could. So it was this intentional showing out is what Jesus is bringing to bear here. Questions or comments? But when you pray, go into the inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And then we have the Lord's Prayer. Pray then in this way. And Jesus isn't telling you to pray this prayer over and over again. Jesus is giving you a model. And we can break this down into several different ways. The first part of this prayer is acknowledging who God is. And so you pray in this way, our Father who art in heaven. And Jesus isn't saying, my Father. He's including us in this. This is a social prayer. He is including, when we pray, don't just pray for yourself. And that shouldn't be your first thing. When you go to God, go, oh God, what a day I had. I mean, you know, that's putting you first, not God first. You should immediately come into God's presence and praise Him for the things that He has given already. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And can you imagine if we were as responsive to God's will on this earth as the angels are? If we could do everything right and we weren't tripping over obstacles, if we weren't committing sins, if God's will was truly being done in our lives and we had nothing wrong with us, how great that would be. Give us this day our daily bread. And there have been all kinds of things written about this. Does this mean the communion? Does this mean, bread as in what? And the guy that I had, he goes, no, it means bread. It means feed us. You know, once we get past it, we really, we got to survive. And this isn't a time period when our daily bread meant your daily bread. You got sick for 3 days. You didn't work for 3 days. You didn't eat for 3 days. So, your health and your well-being was all associated with that daily bread that you did not look. It's nice for us to look ahead and try to plan with our 401ks and all that kind of stuff. But he's saying, in this particular time period, you really were living hand to mouth day to day. And so you pray for your daily bread and you pray. He says, and forgive our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Now, we're not talking about debts here. We're talking about sins. You have sinned against God. No question about it. When you came into this world and up to right now, you have a debt towards God. God gave you life. And God has created you, and you have sinned against God, and He has forgiven those debts. Now the question is, what has anybody else done to you so horrible that you can't forgive them when God has forgiven you? So Christians should be able to forgive. It's kind of a mandate that Jesus is showing here. And forgive us our debts or our sins, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil or the evil one. And here, this is really interesting. I've never noticed this before. There, in most of the ancient manuscripts, that's where it stops. There is no, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, that was a common ending in Jewish prayers. It was, in most of the ancient writings, it's not there. In a few, it is there. But most people believe, most scholars believe, that that was added by somebody who was transcribing.
The Catholics end it there, and I went to church with my in-laws in the beginning, and they're saying it, so I say it along with them, but I keep going. And everybody started looking at me.
So that's kind of the little history behind that. For if you forgive men of their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you, which almost sounds like it has to be. I mean, he's almost putting, my commentator said it's kind of like, what comes first, the chicken or the egg? And he said, of course, we read Genesis, so we know what came first. It was chicken. Because you couldn't have, he created the chicken, and then they told him to all go out and reproduce, and that's where the egg comes from. So the chicken comes first, in case you're wondering whether it was the chicken or the egg, if you believe in Genesis. But he's saying, for if you forgive men for their transgressions, if you forgive, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. It almost sounds conditional that if you don't, then he won't. I don't think that's quite true, but that's what he's saying. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Wow, that's pretty powerful. I'm going to leave it where it is. Verse 16, and whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Once again, the reward. And he doesn't say, if you fast. Notice he said, and whenever you fast. He's assuming that they're going to fast. It's one. And the reason, why is fasting an important part of the Christian life or the Jewish life or the Muslim life? Why is that? We'll just get to the heart of it here. because I'm a believer.
Focusing on your body and your taste and your food and your desire and your wants. But my question is, does it say how long? I mean, because when I had to go give my blood, you know, you have to fast. They're like, did you fast today? And I'm like, well, yes, I did. I didn't eat anything all morning. So is that fasting, or do you have to go be hungry? Do you have to go, you know, for like 2 days, or what is the deal?
I don't know. I don't know that it's prescribed. I haven't studied it in a while. When I did study it, I perceived it to be 3 days. And so when I fast, I normally fast for 3 days. But that's a long time. But I'll tell you this. If you fast for 24 hours, after 24 hours, you will not be hungry. The hard part is the first 24 hours. Once you get past that 24 hours, the hard part is to start eating again. For me. Because you don't want food, or I don't want food. It's a time for you to have self-discipline, to turn your mind and your thoughts away from the physical. Once again, Jesus is dealing with us in the here and now and on the earth, and turn your thoughts and prayer towards God, towards more spiritual things. It's not just that you're giving up food. It's a time when you're denying yourself, and Paul was really big on this, of saying that you should harness your body, that you should be able to control your body and not be willy-nilly with lusts and desires and gluttony and all this, that you have control over your body, and part of that control over your body is shown through fasting. So, but he's not saying when you do it, you can't go around going, oh, I'm hungry, I can't make it. You know, or even if you don't say that, if you're going around gloomy and sad and anxious and all that, that you're kind of defeating the purpose. This is a time to be in communion with God. Verse 17, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret will, once again, repay you, reward you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. And so, once again, the separation from how we live here on this earth and how we should be living a more spiritual life, not worried more about money. He's going to get into this soon, but not worried so much about money and where it comes from, but worry about God and put God first, the kingdom first, and all these other things will come. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And therefore, the light that is in you is darkness. How great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. So you can't. Your heart is going to be what you're concerned with most, and whether that's God. And I know we're all struggling with this, to put God first in our lives and to think about God and not think about. And he's not just saying money. He's saying anything that stands in the way between you and God. Fame, glory, family. If you value your family more than you value your God, then you have put them in front of you. You have put them in front. And where were we? Oh, we were talking about you can't serve both God and mammon, and how that mammon is not just, it is material things. It's things of this earth and not things of a spiritual nature. And that can be fame, it can be fortune, it can be the fact that you want to be the best in your job. Whatever is taking your time and attention and all of your energy. And that can be family, that can be that, you know, or your love of your spouse, or your love of your child over your love of God. And I know that's kind of hard. It's like, you know, you love your child, but can you love them too much so that you love them more than you love God and not allow God to take control? All of this is about us controlling or God controlling. And God is saying he wants to control your life, not have you control your life. 25, for this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life. So that would make you anxious if you can't control it. as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than food, and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And he said, don't be deceived here. He said, you know, it says, look at the birds of the air, for they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet they're fed by their Father. He said, but it doesn't say birds don't go around and work. They don't just stand on the fence post with their mouth open expecting God to put seed in it. So he's saying you can't just say, oh, well, God's going to take care of it. You know, God's going to feed me, so all I got to do is stand here. It's like, no, you still got to do what you got to do. You can't just be standing around. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? Don't I know it. And most of the time, we're worried about things that might happen someday, not things that are happening today. He's saying, live in the day. Don't, you know, remember the past. Look towards the future. But don't be so anxious about what's going to happen. And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. And yet you, and I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all of these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen, brother. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And you don't need to add more to it. I didn't read you guys any of my notes, but therefore, do not worry. So we are invited to know the freedom from the worry and anxiety that comes from undue concern about material things. We can reflect the same kind of part that Matthew Henry showed when he said the following after being robbed. Matthew Henry, I quote him all the time. He's one of the commentators. And here's his prayer. Lord, I thank you. And he's just been robbed. He said, Lord, I thank you that I have never been robbed before. That although they took my money, they spared my life. That although they took everything, that it wasn't very much. That it was I who was robbed, not I who robbed. So he's thankful. He's looking. It's what I can tell my mom. You got to look for the silver lining. And it's how your attitude of how you live your life. We have a tendency to go towards the pessimism or the worry or the anxiety or look at the bad and not look at all the good. How much good can come out of a robbery? Well, obviously a lot for Matthew Henry, because he's thankful for all the things that he didn't happen to him. He didn't do the robbing and so forth. One last thing here at the end, and then I'll turn you guys loose. I think we're there. Do not worry for tomorrow. If you must worry, worry only for the things of today. Most of our worry is over things that have absolutely no control over anyway, and is therefore foolish as well as harmful. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus reminds us of the importance of living for the present day. It isn't wrong to remember the past or plan for the future. To some degree, both of these are good. Yet it is easy to become too focused on either the past or the future and to let the day and its own trouble be ignored. God wants us to remember the past, plan for the future, but live in the present. Questions or comments?
Just one thing, comment, Mary, on verse 20 that has hit me before. It's about laying up your treasures in heaven, mm-hmm. where neither moth nor rust corrupt. And the word corrupt, you know, there at first glance is talking about that corrupts these items. You know, a moth corrupts cloth and mm-hmm. stuff and rust, metals and things. But I think about, too, that, you know, we can also become very corrupted if we are worried about these physical things and these possessions. You can become corrupt on how to get more mm-hmm. or how to keep what you've got. Mm-hmm. So it's not this idea that rust lust will corrupt something that you have. It's you yourself will be corrupt trying to get it or hold on to it.
Or hold on to it. Exactly. And that's what you care the most about, is watching that and not going after what God would have you to do, what His plan for your life is.
In Paradise Lost, Mammon is the devil that looks down to the ground and stoops, because he's always looking at the ground to see if there's anything there to be scooped up.
Ooh, very good.
Need to read that.
Again. Probably read that before.
I never read it, I don't think.
Thank y'all.
Thank you.